For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
I'm going to speak actually from the scriptures tonight, citing them as my authority, not my life. What does the Word of God say? The actual passage that I was assigned to speak on for this conference is this one right here, 12:2 in Romans 12, verse 2. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what is the what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So, and I don't know how they come up with these subjects, but I felt like, I'll teach on that. It's a good verse. That's a famous verse. We're given really just two choices here. The first is called being conformed to this world. This is not the word cosmos that's most often translated world. This is aeon houtos, this age. And it considers the world system from the standpoint of time as opposed to space. So it really is a synonym, the world system, whether it's cosmos or aeon houtos. And as you can see, it's bad. You can tell from that statement. The other choice is, he says, that we should be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so we have a very clear do not be conformed to this world system, and a very clear do be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So we want to just exposit this passage, and I do believe that we also have to consider the context for it, because that affects the meaning very much. Let's go one verse earlier to another famous verse. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Well, therefore, I urge you. So this, why is the therefore? It's because he's been developing an argument in this book. So this is a part, this is a continuation of that argument. And it's really, it's been the gospel and the whole mystery of grace and how that operates in our lives. All that God has done for us. Really, all the first part of Romans is about what God has done. And so then we come to therefore. Now it's time for some imperatives. And so he says, I urge you, brethren. So this is something for Christians. This is not referring to conversion. This is talking about something that Christians need to do. They might have done it. They might not. Otherwise, he wouldn't write this, right? And I don't agree with interpreters that claim that all-out commitment to God is equal and is one and the same with conversion. I think that's obviously not the case, or that we wouldn't have this verse in the Bible. We see that he says, I'm urging you by the mercies of God. So this is referring to the grace of God, which has been fully and well taught in this book up to this point in the, and so because we are the objects of grace, because of what God has done for us, his rescue of us, his imbuement of the Holy Spirit, his willingness to transform our lives and conform us to the image of Christ, and because of all of this that God has done, I urge you by those things, by considering those things, you realize that it's only fitting that you would present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice. And so we have language here taken from the Old Testament. This was the type of, you know, those animal sacrifices in the Old Testament, a whole burnt offering. You take your animal and it goes on there and it is put onto the altar and consumed. Of course, you had atoning burnt offerings, which were sin offerings, guilt offerings. Those are fulfilled by Christ. We wouldn't want to do something like that. But you also have thank offerings where you're bringing in an offering to God because you just feel thankful and you want to express that through this offering. And I think this is the picture. In the Old Testament, that whole language of sacrifice and the temple service are the word collection which are translated worship. And so he says that is your spiritual service of worship. Our words in the New Testament, most of our words for worship are found in the Septuagint, the Greek version of the Old Testament, translating the Hebrew words for temple service, temple cultus. And so when the priests serve the Lord, it's carrying out this ritualized worship of God in the Old Testament. Of course, you can see that we don't have a ritualized cultus. That's not how we worship God. We, instead, this has now been turned into an internalized thing where I offer my life to God instead of offering an animal sacrifice, I offer myself as a thank offering. And there are other dimensions of worship in the New Testament as well, but it's that language, that this latruo, liturgia, those words are referring to temple service. And here you see the temple service has been reinterpreted to mean that I put myself on that altar before God. This is complete and total giving over of myself. This is referring to going the rest of the way with God. You know, when an offering is put on that altar and burned, it is gone. It's all. And so, and it's clearly, it's a second decision and perhaps a third and fourth decision as well. I've heard people say that this is in an ongoing tense. It's not true. The urging you is in an ongoing tense. I urge you. That verb is in the linear present tense. But the term for presenting yourself is in an aorist tense. It's suggesting that it's something you do. Now, obviously, we may go back on that decision. We may not be faithful to it. We might not follow through. But what God's looking for is a basic intent of the heart, where it's an agreement. I'm handing everything over to you, God, uncontingently, without any contingencies or caveats or anything else. I see who you are. I see what you've done for me. And so here, everything I am, everything I have, I'm handing over to you. And that, he says, is your spiritual or your reasonable service of worship. That's what worshiping God is. This is thoroughly appropriate. And so in this context then of the call for us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, it may well be that this transforming business probably won't happen unless we sell out to God. I think that the second verse is an elaboration of this verse, you know, where he's saying, here, you need to give yourself fully over to God. And that an aspect of that is not being conformed to the world, but being transformed in the spirit of your mind, or by the renewing of the mind. And commitment, all out commitment to God, absolutely appropriate, fitting. Anything other than this clearly shows you don't even know who you're dealing with. You don't know who you are. You don't understand the world. You're very confused. If for some reason you think to yourself, I'm not sure I'm ready to do that. You need help. You need to think about that a little bit more. And so this brings us back to our texts. But let's think again. Let's think again with context after this verse as well. The next verse says, "For through the grace given to me." Okay, now I just told it right there. This word "for" means that this is somehow related. This word has the sense of either "for" meaning in the sense of "because," Or it can either be an explanatory verse and explaining why verse 2 is being said, or expanding on verse 2. It can be taken in both ways. But it definitely ties this thought. This is part of the thinking of verse 2, okay? For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. This, not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think, must have something to do with that idea of the transforming of the mind. Let's look at the next verse while we're in it. For, there it is again. So this is all part of one train of thought here, right? For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. So this is all a unit of thought here. This is an extended sentence, really, with the four clauses. And we need to try to understand how this all ties together. This is clearly talking about our corporate identity in Christ, that we are one body with a mystical union. We're members of one body and severally members of one another. That might have to do with that business about not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Yeah, I can see a link there. When you think about it, because I suppose if you just like feel like I can just do this like it's just me and God and that's all I need, that's probably thinking more highly of yourself than you ought to think right there. Instead, you should be seeing that you're members of one body and individually members of one another. So that seems to be the point that relates back up to this mental transformation business. And he's really saying that the whole transformation thing is not to be viewed individualistically. I'll have to say, I didn't get this when I studied this passage as a young Christian. I always thought of it as my mind. I need to keep my mind from being conformed to the world, and I need to keep my mind this way, you know, and being transformed and stuff. But it was all about me. And I don't know if I caught this. I don't know if I really picked up on this corporate aspect of this, that we actually, this is saying that we, really that individualism itself is probably an aspect of being conformed to the world. The world is individualistic. There is no fellowship in sin. Sin is about what I can get for me. It's very individualistic. And so this passage is confronting that with a corporate identity, that we're one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And that must be part and parcel of not being conformed to the world, is that we view ourselves that way, and that this transformation business is something we kind of do together, that we needed to work together on this. There's the biblical picture. That's what this whole passage, 1 through 5, is all one train of thought. And one of the clear implications that you see here is that giving yourself over to Jesus completely is giving yourself over to the body of Christ. These are not separate things. These are the same thing. And so the people of God are not optional. And they're an integral part of this picture. Now let's go back to our passage again. And let's stop. And let's ask the Lord to help us understand this. Lord, we know that the Holy Spirit comes and illumines the scriptures. And he teaches us in the heart. And we know that we can maybe grasp this on some level, even as a natural man, but we'll miss the point unless you come in and give us an opening of the eyes of the heart. Grant us that tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. All right, let's look at a parallel passage. That's very similar over in Ephesians 4. In reference to your former manner of life, he says you should lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. It's very similar, isn't it? Because when we think of lusts of deceit, that's a lot of what the world system is all about. It's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes. Very lusty. That's, What is lust? Lust is I want for me. I want. And it's of this inflowing, grasping thirst, desire for me. And so he says you need to leave that. That is a corrupting influence, the lusts of deceit. Lust is very deceiving because you think, I just lust for this so much that if I just just step in and have some, then I won't lust so much anymore and it'll satisfy my lust. It's very deceitful because lust can never be satisfied. All we do when we weigh in and take the sin that we're lusting for, the thing that we're lusting for, is it makes us lust even more. And so it becomes enslaving. That's the enslaving power of sin. Okay, so we have a passage here before us that is pretty straightforward, except I think we need to move in and think a little bit more closely. Let's take each one by itself and ponder. So what about this notion of being conformed to the world? The world system is taught a lot in the New Testament. And it's the world without God. It's not a neutral word. It's a negative. It has a negative connotation. Satan is called the god of this world. And it says that the god of this world, using, by the way, aeon hotos, the same expression in 2 Corinthians 4, has blinded the minds of the unbelieving that they might not see the glory of the gospel of Christ. So there is a blinding, there is darkness happening here, and it's all being orchestrated by the evil one, very dangerous, and has to be resisted and fought. Let's notice, first of all, that everything we've seen in this passage is adamantly and ferociously rejected by the world system. For example, we saw in verse 1 that all-out commitment to Jesus is fitting, appropriate, and right. No, wrong, says the world. That's exactly what you need to avoid. Now look, you can be a Christian if you want to. If you want to believe in Jesus or whatever, even if you want to go to a church or something, that's fine too. That's awesome. It helps you sleep at night. But getting all out committed to Jesus Christ, no. That is fanaticism. That is the kind of thing that can really ruin your life. That's going to interfere with the things that really matter. And it's exactly what we need to avoid, is all out commitment to Christ. You've got to keep this in perspective. You can't get carried away. We see, according to verse 4 and 5, that our corporate identity in Christ cancels out individualism. Wrong. False. Nothing cancels out individualism. You have to look out for yourself. Nobody else is going to look out for you. You're the one that has to look out for yourself. You have to take care of yourself. This being subsumed. Are you kidding? You're going to lose your ego. You need to have a sense of self. This is exactly what you don't need, is to think that you're swallowed up into some body. That is sick. That's disturbing. That is cultic right there. happiness lies in the relational and the spiritual side of life. That's what we're going to argue from this whole passage. That's what we learn when our minds are transformed. Absolutely not. Look, relational, schmational, you need to get a job, all right? Look, relationships, they come and go, you know, you're probably going to be divorced a couple of times anyway. It's like, that is not the answer. You need a career. And you need to wake up and smell the coffee and get serious about things that really matter in life. Also, so I want us to see how diametrically opposite our perspectives are. There is, frankly, very little, there's really no middle ground on this. All right. And this is a thought that I think we need to develop later, is that you kind of have to make a choice here to try to be conformed and to try to be transformed. Both is not going to happen. It's going to be one or the other. The world is willing and ready to punish anyone who resists conformity. According to the Bible, the world has a mold, and they want you to be pressed into that mold. And that's what it means to conform. You will be pressed into this mold, and then when they pull you out, you'll look like you're supposed to look. And if you allow this to happen, then it's going to doom your spiritual life. You're going to ruin your spiritual life if you let yourself. But if you refuse to let it happen, there will be a price. Okay? As I said before, people are not going to persecute you just because you're a Christian. That's not the way it works in our culture anyway. Maybe in some cultures. But at the point where your Christianity starts to interfere viscerally with your progress in the world system, persecution will fall. And it will fall from the people that love you the most, even, that you love. It will fall from everybody. And there will be punishments administered. So there will be some suffering associated with this unless we agree to conform. We need to see that conformity to the world happens very gradually, automatically, and stealthily. You know, the point at which a Christian says, well, I think I'm going to conform to the world because I don't think it's that bad, probably never happens. Maybe it happens occasionally. I don't see that happening. This is going to be stealthy, and people that are conformed to the world, it's going to happen in a way that they don't realize that this is happening to them. When we speak of the deceit, the lust of deceit, this is a deceiving fate that overtakes somebody. If we simply do nothing, then we're pretty much automatically going to be conformed to the world because that's what everyone around us holds. It's also what we ourselves have held. You know, if you're an adult convert like me, then you grew up and you basically have adopted the perspective of the world. That's the default. You already have that perspective. And so we're actually trying to get out of something we've been living by for years, many years perhaps. Even if you grew up in a church and became a Christian as a child, frankly, all too often in our culture, the church doesn't question the perspective of the world system. They might question some aspects of it, gross sins of commission, but the main argument of the world system, you know, living for self, materialism, and prestige is not questioned in the church very much. And so even though you grew up in the church, this still may be a well built-in default perspective that you already have, and you're battling to get out of that perspective. So for multiple reasons, this is going to be pretty difficult, I think. And it's going to take a definite decision, multiple decisions, but you know, one, a big one, the one we read in verse 1, that's going to be needed. That second decision, And we're then going to have to start daily evaluating our own thought life, all of the material that's being fed into us. Every time we turn on the TV, every time we open a magazine, every time we go to a movie, every time we put a song on, you know, we're going to be pounded with the things of the world. And unless we are consciously, thoughtfully resisting the falsehood that we're being taught, it's going to slip in. It's going to sneak in there. All we have to do is nothing, and we're going to be conformed to the world. Let's be sure and read the quintessential passage on this in 1 John 2:15. Do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world system, this is the word cosmos here, the love of the Father is not in him. Oh, that's pretty heavy. If you love the world system, the love of the Father is not in you. What about that? I believe a lot of Christians do love the world system secretly, but they do. And that's a pretty menacing passage then. He also says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. None of those things are from God. And the world is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Well, there's the critique of the world system right there. The critique of the world system is fatal. All of its values are only temporary. What he just said, the world is passing away. And all the lust thereof. So that guy that hands you that suitcase with $1 million in it and says, how does it feel? And you're like, good. I like it. And he's like, now give it back. He's like, so you were a millionaire. So? That's stupid. It's like, oh, dude, you had $1 million right in your hands. Yeah, so I didn't get to keep it. It's not really mine. Well, you can't have everything. What's the difference, folks? Gene told that great story about his office burning. He lost everything. That only a pastor could appreciate losing his whole library. Oh. Have we realized that that's going to happen to all of us and everything that we own? Have we seen that? May God open our eyes to see that this is coming not too long from now. I don't know how old you are. It's not too long for me. It's not too long for any of us. It might be a lot sooner than we think. All that we have is going to be burned up. And so that is a fatal flaw in the values of the world. How good can they be if they're only temporary? If you have to give them up and you end up with nothing. All of them fly directly into the face of God as an insult to our Maker. And a direct denial of what he clearly and unambiguously tells us. None of them really deliver what they say they're going to deliver. The whole thought is with the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life that these are going to make you feel good. This is the pathway to happiness. None of them will deliver that at all. We just get more thirsty, more lustful, more dissatisfied, and more disappointed. The self-centered life is a life of continual disappointment and dissatisfaction. Now, we know that. We're Christians here. Jesus taught us, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll gain it. But if you try to save your life, you'll lose it. The clinging to self, you lose your life when you do that. And of course, this whole system has been designed for the purpose of destroying human lives. Why is Satan called the God of this world? How does he blind the minds of the unbelieving to be unable to see the glory of the gospel of Christ? It's with these things, these values of the world. That's what the world system is for. is to keep people away from God. If they're already with God, it's to keep them from growing in God and keep them spiritually neutralized. And it's totally effective for that. So, no wonder then Paul is telling us, do not be conformed to this world. Not that. Lord, anything but that. We don't want to be conformed. We want to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Okay, let's think about that a little bit. I wonder what that means. Mental transformation. Clearly, it's not just learning theology. We should learn theology. We need to learn scripture. We need to learn the scriptures in a deep way, because those are given to us as the thoughts of God. And so as we think God's thoughts after him, that has a transforming effect. The Holy Spirit comes in and actually energizes the Word of God into our mind and conforms us into the same image. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We beholding as in the mirror the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image. Yeah. It's not the point I'm making is it's not only what we think, it's also the way we think, the how we think. To have a transformed mind is to learn to think in a different way. You actually are starting to think about life the way God would think about it, is really what it is. Let's read a classic passage on it in 1 Corinthians 2, starting in 6, where he says, you know, he's talking about when he came to Corinth. You know, we didn't try to impress people with our rhetoric and all that kind of stuff. And Greco-Roman type standards for wisdom, he says, yet we do, when I'm among mature believers, I do speak with words of wisdom, but not the kind of wisdom that belongs to this world or to the rulers of this world who are soon forgotten. Yeah, there it is again, this world, this aeon hutos, not that kind of wisdom. We speak that other, the hidden wisdom of God. And then he comes around in verse 11 and says, no one can know a person's thoughts except the person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. That's true. I mean, you know what I say. You can watch my behavior. You don't know what I'm thinking. It's impossible for us. We're not equipped to do that. I know what I'm thinking. My spirit knows what I'm thinking. So too with God. And he says, however, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. So here's an opportunity to get inside the mind of God himself, because we've got God right here entering us in the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's unmistakable. This is what he's teaching. He says in the next verse, the which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. What he's really describing here is the scriptures themselves. Because in the context of this, he's discussing the we here is the apostolic band. You know, it's Paul, Aquila and Priscilla, Timothy and Silas. This was the band of the apostolic band that preached the gospel there in Corinth back in the day, and that's he's talking about what they were busting out with. And so, of course, we don't have access to Paul directly, but we have this same preaching, this same combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words that he's talking about here, and is preserved for us in Scripture. This is what we have in our New Testament. This is what we're reading when we read Romans 12. These words are not just words. They're spiritual words combined with spiritual thoughts taught by the Spirit. He says a natural man cannot accept the thing. He does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for their foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. So this is absolutely necessary. Yes, a non-Christian can read the words, they can translate the words. They could take a Greek Bible and translate it into English with probably good accuracy. But to understand it, to grasp it, to be transformed by it, that's not possible. The Holy Spirit has to get involved here. This is a spiritual transaction. As he says, he, on the other hand, who is spiritual, appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. He who is spiritual. This is the ideal that he's holding forward, okay? And it's the same ideal that we're reading about in Romans. This is a person whose mind has been substantially transformed. And as a result, they get this ability to appraise. They're seeing, the word here is to, some translations have it to discern, to appraise. It's that ability to see below the surface level, to see the deeper underlying aspect of things. And that's kind of the goal. So how we think, we start to think. And he says in the next verse, we have the mind of Christ. That's what we get from having the Holy Spirit. You start to think like the Lord. It's not just knowing the Bible. It's referring to our entire worldview. So it has to do with the way that I look out at every aspect of life, every part of learning. When I look at human history, you know, when I look at science, when I look at the arts, no matter what I'm looking at, you know, that my appraisal, my comprehension and sense of that, my understanding of it, informed by Scripture and the Holy Spirit, I'm thinking as a Christian. I'm thinking as a person with a transformed mind. I need to study these other things. I need to be a studied person so that I can let the Holy Spirit teach me how to view these areas. These are all areas where we're going to be interacting with the world, and we want to come with a transformed mind. We don't want to ape and mimic what the world has to say about these things. We're nonconformists. We're not going to conform. We're going to be transformed. And that means we're going to have a different take on that. And people will find that pretty interesting, actually. Our self-understanding, a very key part of this. To be transformed in your mind means that you start to view yourself the way God views you. Your position in Christ. What you've become in Him. You don't even see yourself in the old way anymore, the one that you were in Adam. Now you understand that if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature, and all, you know, everything is new. The old has passed away. So that way of viewing ourselves is a transforming thing and actually begins to affect our behavior. This, according to Paul, is part of the key to being liberated from sin and the slavery to sin. You know, Romans 6, think Romans 6, 1 through 12 on this. Self, yeah, my position in Christ, how God sees me. Our value system completely overhauled, and our value system refers to what do we think is important, what matters. And so in the world, they're going to have a value system. We, as a transformed people, have a value system, and it's completely different. We're probably going to start stacking the things that matter, that are important, are the eternal things. Because the world is passing away, and also its lusts. But him who does the will of God abides forever. And if that's where we're going, then those things are the things that really matter to us way more than any temporary thing. And so our value system, we start to value what is God is eternal. People are eternal. The truth is eternal. Those kind of things come up to the top of the list now. And the other things that are just temporary, you know, they might have some kind of value, indirect value, but it's negligible. Secondary. So here's our text again. Okay. So we're thinking about this. Now I want to focus in on that one point. I argue, and I'm going to put forth this proposition. See, what a lot of Christians are going to think, and they're not going to think this consciously, but their life is going to kind of suggest it is, you know, I kind of want to be transformed, and I'm kind of interested in that. That sounds like it might be pretty good. But I kind of like some of the stuff in the world here, too, and I don't see why I can't just kind of pursue both of those things. Well, that's not going to work. Let's suppose we think of this as a continuum, because it kind of is. I mean, we can always be more transformed, and there's a certain amount of conformity to the world. All right, if you're conforming to the world, then you're going to look over, you're going to have the problem Jesus predicts. It's like there's a fulcrum here, and Jesus, when he says you cannot serve two masters, he says you always tend to love the one and hate the other. You know, so there's this polarizing thing that happens. If you try to serve two masters, it's like you're balancing on this fulcrum, and you fall to one side or the other. That's because, you know, a person that's being conformed to the world would look over at these principles of God and think, you know, oh man, that's over the top. That's extreme. I don't know. That's burdensome. That seems kind of burdensome. And besides, I'm really busy pursuing these things. And so you just start to kind of yuck. But a person who's being transformed in their mind looks over at the things of the world and is like, that's stupid. How could anyone care about that? It's ridiculous. And so there's a very strong tendency to kind of fall one way or the other. They militate against each other. Doing both is not really one of the choices we're given. We're given two choices, not a third one to do both. If we're being conformed to the world, I wonder what that's going to look like. Well, let me suggest, probably you would come to believe that the things that the world values actually matter. You know, the world holds all these things up. What do they live for? Your career, people's admiration of you, the glory you can get from other people, what other people think of you. And so a person being conformed to the world starts to think, yeah, worried about those things. That's that matters. A conformed person would come to believe that it's possible to get carried away with Jesus. Something which, according to what we just read, is not possible. It's not possible. There is no thing that could be described that would be carried away with Jesus. Since we're supposed to be absolutely carried away with him, and that is normal and fitting. Conformed people in groups. You could have a group, and so we saw that this is really a corporate concept that he's bringing forth. So you could have a church that would be conformed to the world system. Yeah, you could. And they would probably be accommodated to the world's individualism and selfishness. The church would affirm, an accommodated, a conformed church would affirm those things and pat people on the back for it. They would say, we can work with you on that. You know, you can, we can preserve your individualism. You don't have to, and your selfishness too. If you come to our church, you don't have to do anything. We'll do everything for you. You can just come and enjoy the show. And so, and the church is actually catering to the mentality of the world at that point. A group that's conformed to the world would accept the world's call for entertainment and non-intrusiveness in your life. We don't ask and we don't want to know. You know, whatever's going on in your life, you're in sin. You know, we mind our own business in the church. And you're welcome to be here, and we just hope things go well. Don't tell us, we don't want to hear. say, but I want to tell someone. Well, then you can hire, we can come and sit with this professional for an hour a week and tell them your problem. The church doesn't want to hear it. Not interested. We're not going to intrude into people's lives. Our people are busy, and they have lives to live, so we just have to respect that. Yeah, an accommodated, a conformed group would accept the world's call for privacy and unqualified confidentiality, something that dominates not just in the secular world today, but also in the church. Which is that, you know, for the church to come wading into what happens in your bedroom is none of their business. And definitely to be probing in and finding out your personal problems, that's not the church's business. They need to mind their own business. Even though, as we just saw, God says our lives are each other's business. All of us are each other's business because we're members of one another. You probably wouldn't find that very well represented in a conformed group. In a conformed group, people become bitter and disappointed in their church. They're not sure why. They just feel like, you know, my church just isn't doing it for me. So as we read the literature today, we're reading that millions of Christians are exiting the church, the evangelical church, as well as the mainstream and liberal church, but that they're leaving and they're very disappointed in their churches. They're just like, you know, they just feel that their needs are not being met. They just feel like it should be better. I don't know what's wrong with it. They're not clear what's wrong with it. And they've never connected the dots with the fact that I'm only willing to give an hour a week at most, with the fact that I feel like the church should be more, you know, better than it really is. People or groups that are conformed to the world are going to start becoming pretty timid and pretty embarrassed about Jesus. They find it really hard to bring it up with people. They're not eager to share about it. Well, for one thing, they're worried about what people are going to think. They don't want to be viewed as fanatical, as weird. And they're going to be more excited about the things of the world than they are the things of God. I think that's all pretty predictable to a conformed mind. Suppose instead that we opt and follow this teaching and we are having our minds substantially transformed by the Holy Spirit as Paul described it in that passage in 1 Corinthians. Transform minds? They can't believe people are so foolish that they love the world system. It's maddening. It's very frustrating. How can they buy into this? Why can't they see how pointless it all is? Why can't they see where this is headed? And, you know, we're just really burdened to try to explain this to people. It's especially shocking when fellow Christians take this point of view. You're just like, wait a minute. You're a Bible-believing Christian. And you're going to love the world system? You think the world system is cool? That we need to get ahead in the world system? Yeah, a transformed person knows that only love can fill the heart. We were made for love. God is love, says John, and everyone who loves knows God and is born of God. He loved us, and we should love one another. And so love for God, love for fellow believers, that is what is going to, that's what's going to enrich our lives. That's the only thing that will fill that gnawing hunger in the heart. It's got to be love. Groups that are being transformed come to favor transparency instead of secrecy, privacy. Groups that are being transformed see themselves as united in Christ. They want fellow believers to understand. We want them to understand my problems. I want a place where I can come out, you know, and it's in an atmosphere of grace. It's a place where you can talk about, I'm really struggling here. I feel very depressed. I've been having doubts. I've been in sin. I fell into sin. I need someone to pray with me about this. And so the group would start to, and it would thrive on the fact that here I can really be real. I can admit all the things that are happening with me, and I can live a transparent life. What an awesome concept. Can be a transparent person. Nothing to hide. I don't care if other people know that I'm messing up. Transform minds. The group, if your group is being transformed, they're going to be happy to invest in deep relationships. They find a time for that. They don't consider that a burden. They don't consider that as something, a heavy weight to have to carry. They love doing that. They can't think of anything else they would rather do. And so relationships are building at a pretty deep level. People, you loving fellow believers. I had some chick on the internet was coming at me a while back about how sick it was that people in Xenos go out 3 and 4 nights a week to church, going to church. I don't know where to start. You know, it's like, okay, first of all, going to church is a really alien concept. How about maybe we like hanging out with our friends? What about that? Maybe we enjoy fellowship with one another and we like building in and loving other people. And what is so awesome that we're going to be doing on those 3 or 4 nights other than that? Something to do with the world. We're going to be entertained. We're going to be accomplishing some new, I don't know what. I think if our minds are being transformed, we can't think of anything we would rather do than to invest in fellow believers and building relationships. Now, if that starts to happen, then the concept of disciple making becomes possible at that point. That's exactly, here is the mix we need. We're learning about God and His Word, and we've got close relationships, and there's where you can really disciple one another. This is going to lead to, you know, there's a whole positive momentum here that's going to be building. You know, we can now, it's going to lead to more growth and more of all of these things. I mean, it's just like a vortex, it's like the spinning thing in a drain or whatever. Everything builds into this totally cool picture. Discipleship, people really, that means even the new believers are going to be transformed. True koinonia starts to happen. Koinonia, this cool Greek word meaning to share, to have in common. A word that's translated fellowship in the New Testament a lot of times, not always. But it's what they, when the believers come together and they have that life of Christ in common, we share it, we feel it, we enjoy it, one another's life and the life of Christ, that's that nexus that forms there, and it's invigorating. We thirst for that. We got to have it. Transformed people understand what's happening in the world. Because of our growing knowledge and wisdom, we understand the plan of God going from eternity to eternity. We see our place in it. We see, now we understand human history. Now we understand, when you understand the story, then all the pieces of it start to make sense in that context. And so this starts to happen. Now we understand, you know, we understand the nature of humans as God has revealed it. We understand why I'm the way I am. And so there's a deep exploration to be had and a growing understanding, which feels good. No wonder the Proverbs say that doing evil is like sport to a fool. They think that's fun. And so, he says, is gaining understanding to a man of wisdom. The more we understand, it's like a fun, it's like the most enjoyable sport you could ever play. Yeah. Well, if this is going on, then Christians like that, that are really sharp, increasingly well adjusted, relationally built up, emotionally, spiritually healthy, and mentally insightful about the scriptures and about the whole world, really. More and more about all kinds of different areas. You start talking to people like that, those people are going to be pretty persuasive. They have an inherent sense of compelling reality about people like that. People sense they're credible. They have credibility when they talk. And people sense that. They listen to them. And that is going to lead to the whole church catching fire. I bet we're going to see some salvations. You get a church that's all this way, I bet you're going to see people coming to Christ. You're going to see spiritual growth. We're not going to have to fake it at all. It's all going to be real. It's all going to be really happening, and it's going to build. I think we could safely predict all these things. And so there's a huge choice that needs to be made. I want to stress, this is not a passive thing. Okay, this is not where, okay, God, if you want to transform me, then have your way. This is an active, willful choice that we need to make. I am going for this. I'm going for mental transformation. And Lord, help me and you know, show me the way. And I'm going to push for this. I wonder where we're going to fall. Because the fall can come down pretty hard. If we go to the positive side, it keeps getting more and more positive. We go to the negative side, and it's just hard to resist the inertia that begins to form. So this is our passage. And the only thing I want to point out in closing is this last part that we hadn't really read or focused on. That you may prove what the will of God is, namely that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So if we get this mental transformation, that's going to be a really happy life. That's going to show, we'll be proving to anyone that cares to look, the will of God, living according to God's will. Awesome. Perfect. Good. Enjoyable. And that would be a powerful statement on it to our whole world. May God grant for every one of us. Let's commit tonight. Lord, I want to be more intentional than ever about seeing your transformation of my mind. I want to resist and fight conformity to the world. Help me do it, Lord. Help our church do it. Let's do this together. Let's help each other out. A brother, a sister might start slipping. We could point this out. We could be gracious about it. But brother, don't fall for that. Now you know that's of the world. That's not right. We can help each other in the positive side. You know, why don't we read something together? Why don't we pray together? Have you ever thought about this? I was reading my Bible and I came across this passage. I never noticed this before. What do you think about that? Those kind of spiritual conversations, the encouragement. Do you see how much you're growing? I do. I see a change in you. You're a very different person than you were a few months ago. You should be pretty excited about what God's doing in your life right now. Encouraging, building up. That's the picture that we're given in the New Testament. All makes perfect sense. All good, all acceptable. It's all perfect. Thank the Lord. I'm going to close this in prayer as soon as I know it's late and I'm bringing up the caboose. But I'm going to expose myself to a couple of refutations before we pray. Just to be fair. Who has a point to make before we pray? Or a question? Okay, here's one right over here. She's coming. Keep your hand up so she can see you there.
Hey, Dennis. That was great. I was wondering, you mentioned a little bit earlier, too, about being transformed, and you said it's very important to have theology, but also to study the scriptures diligently, too. And I was wondering maybe if you could mention like what maybe a useful method would be to maybe memorize verses or you know, something that you found helpful in doing that? Yeah.
There are many patterns that you can follow. A lot of people in our church have been enjoying using For the Love of God by Carson, which is a read through the Bible system with some commentary. I kind of like that. I did that for a while. I like to read scripture. I like to focus on like maybe a chapter or two, and I like to read it like in, and I like to compare different versions, different translations, because they bring out different aspects, and I can see how they're getting these different translations. I see what they're talking about. I think it's kind of helpful. I think with some difficult scripture and Old Testament scripture, we might have to get out a commentaries. We might have to get some help from scholars. It's best not to just have one, but to have maybe a couple or three to compare. I think, you know, take your time. Learn what it's saying. Understand it. And I think if you take your time, sometimes you need to read a passage over quite a few times. Like, I got stuck in Psalms 119 for about 3 months. I kept reading it over and over. I couldn't get enough. And I think I'll read it again. I don't think I got it. On memory, the best way to memorize is to really memorize entire books or entire passages. You know, you get into a book and you need to follow the argument, the train of argument. And it's not really that hard to pull it back to mind if you think of it that way. I find that much easier following a train of thought or a story, what have you, than memorizing a list of verses. I've never actually done that ever, so but I do memorize. I could kind of recite a number, quite a few books, not word for word, but you know, pretty close to what they're saying because I know the line of argument they're making. That's good. Okay.
I wanted to ask a question about how we encourage our kids to use the talents God's given them. Not necessarily to be driven by the world system, but to use what God's given them in the context of service of others. But how do we, I always find this difficult balance to not push them toward the world, but to expect them to, I mean, now I'm not talking about getting straight A's in school, but like they should be applying themselves and they can be of use to God if they really apply themselves and find what God's purpose
Great
is
question.
In their life.
Yeah, so, I mean, we love our children. We want what's best for them, right? And so what they need, they're going to need something. They're going to need a way to put food on the table. They're going to need a way to earn a living. Hopefully, they're not going to be at that lowest level of earning power because then they'll just have to work all the time, and that'll be that'll interfere with their family. It's going to interfere with their fellowship and their ministry. So we're not going to want them in that level. We're probably not going to want them to be astonishingly rich and stuff either, because that's really dangerous. I don't think I wouldn't want that for my kids. I mean, I hope, and I don't think there's any danger of it either, but but we would want them to have a way to make a living, you know, and be able to take care of their family and do their work without it being too intrusive, because the real important things is we want them to learn to love the Lord. We want them to build a personal ministry and get the thrill of relational, you know, love and building into other lives, learning to disciple, maybe becoming Christian leaders, definitely forming good, deep Christian friendships, including a family. And so that is the first part. There's where I would really set my focus, is how is it coming? I would like my kids to be able to share the gospel and lead people to Christ, to develop that ability. How's that coming along? You know, here you're in 12th grade and you haven't done that yet. That would worry me, even more than their grades would. I'd like to see that they really love being in the body of Christ. They get it, you know, they're excited about spiritual matters. And yeah, I don't want them to flunk out of school either, but I think that it's all aimed, you know, having a career and stuff is all about facilitating a life that is healthy in all these other ways, the spiritual and the relational side, which is the most important part. So if they want to have a trade and do it that way, if they want to get a profession, you know, as long as it's not too intrusive and doesn't dominate their lives, then they'll do well. All right, well, I'll go one more and back there.
All right, you mentioned earlier, Den, how you thought that conforming to the world tended more often to be a kind of gradual and stealthy thing than kind of a split decision, going for the world instead of for the Lord. I wondered if what you would say would be some safeguards we could put against that kind of gradual, stealthy trend towards conforming. What would be the most important things to have in our lives?
Well, to safeguard against this creep, this stealthy creep of the ways of the world, one of the things we can look at is on the positive side. How's my ministry coming? How excited am I about building into that? Because what starts to happen when the world starts to creep in is it puts a chill. It creates a blindness and a chill on your love for the things of God. If you're starting to feel like, you know, oh, this is just so burdensome, I don't know, then you're probably well down the path. You're hurting. We can look at questions like that. You know, how much of my mental time is spent dwelling on the Lord, on His truth, and on my fellow believers that I'm exercised for, that I'm zealous for, and how much of my time am I sitting dreaming about pulling off the big deal or work or the new home edition? You know, we can watch our own mental time. I believe if we come before the Lord, I think first of all, we can ask Him for mental transformation. We can also ask Him for a revelation to us if there's any problem, as David did, that to search me and know my heart and see if there's any hurtful way within me. Then I think God answers those prayers, and He will show you at times, you're getting too attached to this. This is growing in your life. This used to just be a hobby. It's becoming an obsession. It's unhealthy. You're not as excited about this as you used to be. Now it's all about that. And you're getting carried away. And so I think He can very lovingly just show us, you know, dude, don't go there. I believe we can also ask fellow believers, if we're deeply engaged in fellowship like we should be, it may be stealthy to me, but they probably see it. They probably see it pretty clearly. And so if I could always ask, do you see any problem with me on this? And they might be in a good position to say, you know, actually, I have noticed some things that are a little concerning there. So those are a few ideas on that. Well, praise the Lord for this conference. I really enjoyed listening to these speakers this week. But what a load we've gotten, so I'm getting weary. Let's pray. Lord God, oh, thank You, Lord, for Your mercies. Thank You that You have indeed rescued us, God. You've washed us in Your grace. You are offering us something fantastic in this passage, that You will transform our minds. That sounds wonderful. We pray for that. We definitely want to cooperate with You on that, God, in every way possible. We pray with all of our hearts against being conformed to the world. We know it's a danger. We can feel the power of the world right up against us, Lord. And we know that You don't want us to run away from it. You know that You want us in the world, and You said that, not to leave the world, but to be preserved from the evil one. So we pray for that. We pray for all the people we know that are taken up in this, that have fallen for the lies of the world, and that we can be those kinds of people, God, that are so transformed that we're able to win them out of that, to show them the pointlessness of the world system and the need for a relationship with You. And we pray that everybody can make it back home safely. We just thank You for this conference and a big chance to think through our lives with You, God. In Jesus' name, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted. You may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.